I've got till 5 after, and then the Sunday school is going to storm the stage. So that sounds almost twisted, doesn't it, to say something like that? I can't imagine the, anyway, I don't even want to paint that picture in my mind. But I am working on a little bit of a time constraint here. If you have a Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to begin a series just this morning, this evening, next Sunday as well. Thinking about faith, waiting on God is what I've titled it. And this morning, that might not make much sense, but as we work our way through, obviously we're not going to get all the way through Hebrews 11, just a little bit into it. Some of these characters that we find in here, these people of faith who waited on God. So let's begin. We're going to read the first six verses, first six verses of Hebrews 11. Verse 1, chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Translations are really different on this verse, so your wording might be a lot different than what I've got. "For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Let's commit our time again to the Lord. Father, we come here this morning, Lord, and I just pray, Father, as we have gathered here, Lord, as each person has taken the time to come here this morning, that you would speak to us, Lord. That your Holy Spirit would take your word and bring something out of your word, Father, that would speak to some need of our heart, Lord, whatever that might be. You know every one of us. There's not one person in this room that isn't known to you. And Father, we know that you are able, Lord, to search all of our hearts and speak to whatever need we have. And so I pray and ask for that. I just ask that you would give me the right words and thoughts, Lord. Father, that you would be strong, that your spirit would speak, Lord. That's what matters, not what I say, Lord, but what you say through your word by your spirit. And so I ask for that, Father, and we just commit this time now into your hands for your glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's think about faith then and try to define faith. It's not an easy thing to define, and really the very beginning of this chapter, verse 1, pretty much is a definition of what faith is. So I'm going to just kind of work my way through that a little bit. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Like I said earlier, translations are really different on this because it's a really difficult verse to translate and the meaning and try to get the nuances of what's in the Greek language. And so there's a lot of different words. Faith, I think, would be one word that wouldn't vary translation to translation. And I think for most of us, we've probably done something like this before. Maybe for some of you, you've never done anything like this before, thinking about how do you define faith? I mean, if someone says, what is faith? How do you describe that? How do you define it? The word faith literally means, if you took the Greek word that is used here and you looked at the meaning of it, it literally means persuasion or the idea of being persuaded about something. It also has connected to it conviction. The idea of being convicted in the sense that I know that's true, I believe that's true, and in that sense, it's the idea of being convinced that something is true. Another word that we use almost synonymously with faith, and people speak this way generally about faith as belief. When the Bible talks about faith, it is most often, obviously, focused on faith in God or belief in God, and faith in the Word of God, and faith in the things that God does and who He is and all those kinds of things that are connected to the Bible. So that's kind of a broad definition of what faith is. This verse, though, goes a little bit deeper than that, and it tries to again, puts a little more meat on the bones in terms of understanding faith. And so we find this phrase, that it's the substance of things hoped for. That word substance, you can see it in the PowerPoint outline there. And I'm just narrowing down the definition, because if you look it up, it's a lot longer than this. But the word substance here is the idea of setting under or supporting something. And so it's got that idea of something that's foundational. And so when you have that word substance, it's speaking of something that's really solid, okay? And it's the idea of being assured of something, and some of the translations actually use the word assurance here, and it's the reality of something. So faith is believing in God is the substance, it is the reality, it is the assurance of things hoped for. Then we've got this phrase, the evidence of things not seen. And again, I put some of the words that are used synonymously here and out of the definition of what that word evidence is. It's the proof of, it's again, conviction or being convinced of something. But when we think about proof and someone's trying to prove something, it is clearly something that has certainty to it, and there's a reality, there's a substance to it. And so the meaning of these words kind of overlaps. And the sense of what is being said here in verse 1 is that there is a reality to faith in believing in something that maybe we cannot see, but it doesn't mean it is not real. I want to read to you, I don't want to take a lot of time, I got to kind of scan things here a little bit, but I've got a Barnes note, some of you maybe have looked at that before, it's an old commentary, and I like the way he words some things. I'm just going to read his comment, just one paragraph, on the word evidence, and that phrase there, the evidence of things not seen. So this is what he says about the word evidence. In like manner, the Christian believes what God says. He has never seen heaven. He has never seen an angel. He has never seen the Redeemer. He has never seen a body raised from the grave. But he has evidence, which is satisfactory to his mind, that God has spoken on these subjects. And his very nature prompts him to confide in the declarations of his Creator. Those declarations are, to his mind, more convincing proof than anything else would be. They are more conclusive evidence than would be the deductions of his own reason, far better and more rational than all the reasonings and declarations of the atheist to the contrary. He feels and acts, therefore, as if these things were so, for his faith in the declarations of God has convinced him that they are so. Faith is not mindless, okay, I put that down there. It is not mindless, it is not blind, and sometimes people would accuse those of us that believe and have faith in God and the Bible and etc. as being mindless people. You don't have a mind, you're not thinking, there's no evidence for this, there's no reality to it, there's no substance to it. That is simply not the case. It simply is not true. I love this little just short definition out of Vincent's Word Study. He says, faith apprehends as a real fact what is not revealed to the senses. It rests on that fact, acts upon it, and is upheld by it in the face of all that seems to contradict it. Now, a lot of this sounds really wordy, and it's kind of like a little bit, you know, fuzzy in your mind, and what is he kind of getting at? What's he trying to drive at? I want to just take a couple of minutes, and I want us to think about evidences for faith in God. There is evidence for faith in God. At the end of the day, we believe in God because we are convinced. There's that persuasion, that assurance in us that God has revealed himself to us. The Spirit of God has witnessed to us, has spoken to us, and God, in revealing himself to us, we've come to a point and an understanding and conclusion, I believe that there is a God. And I believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son, and I believe in the Bible. And so it's not like when I say proof or evidence that this is the kind of thing that, well, this is the only reason I believe in God. But as I said, faith is not mindless. It's not like you put your brain on the shelf. It's not like believing in Santa Claus or the Easter Bunny. Forgive me if you believe in them. I hope I didn't offend you. It's not like believing, just making something up out of the blue that doesn't exist at all. There is overwhelming evidence that there is a God. It is an overwhelming evidence. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. There's three big questions that we don't need to answer, but if you really think about life and why we're here and all of that, three big questions. Where did I come from? why am I here? That goes to purpose. And where am I going? See, you got origins. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Purpose. Where am I going? The destiny. And I would think a lot of people really don't think much about these questions, right? In the day-to-day life, you're just running. You're going around. You're busy. You're doing this. You're doing that. You're in the rat race. And you're just trying to do whatever it is that you got to do in your job or your work or your career or whatever. And you're looking after your kids. And you really don't maybe give a lot of thought to this until maybe someone dies, right? And you're sitting at a funeral and you're looking at, or you're remembering someone that with something just punches you kind of right in the mind and says, think, what is life all about? Where did you come from? What is your purpose? Why are you here? Where are you going? And the answer to those three questions, they're really, I mean, there's this rainbow of ideas, but really ultimately there are only two answers to those three questions. It's the same answer for them, God or nothing. God or nothing. You can take all the philosophies and the ideas and you break it down to those two things. So where did I come from? I came from God. Why am I here? Because of God. Purpose. Where am I going? I'm going to God. Or nothing. Right? I came from nothing. Just a big accident. That's all we are, right? Why are you here? What purpose? You have no purpose. Right? Where are you going? You're going nowhere. When you die, your life is over. You're buried. That's it. It's done. There's nothing. And really, ultimately, those are the only two alternatives that you have to answer those questions. Well, I'm obviously clearly biased towards the answer that God is the answer to all three of those questions. And I want to think about some of the evidences, and I don't have time. Like, every one of these is a series in itself, so we don't have time to do that. But I want to think about the witness of creation. I just want to read two verses for you, actually, maybe three. Give me three. Listen to this. Listen, I'm going to read it. I'm not going to tell you where it is. Some of you will know where it is. It's one of the Psalms. And it says, the heavens, the stars, the celestial heavens, the universe declares the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. And I want you to listen to what it says here in verse 2 of Psalm 19. Some of you know where it is. Day unto day, it utters speech. And night unto night, it reveals knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. And David is a psalmist in Psalm 19, and basically he's saying, and the Spirit of God is saying, creation cries out that there's a God. When you look at creation and you think about the stars and the universe and you break it down, and whether you look up through the telescope and you think of the magnitude of this universe that we live in, what was this? I didn't get the name of this thing I saw in the news this week, this new massive cluster of galaxies that's out there in this massive thing, and we're talking like millions and millions of light years away, and the guy in the news said this happens, and he just spoke so matter-of-factly about 12 billion years ago or something like that, and I said to Jackie, I said, I guess they were there and they recorded that when it all happened, right? 12 billion years ago. And I could go on and on about creation testifying to the glory of God. You take something as simple as a leaf, and you look at a leaf and how it works and everything, and the cells and the chlorophyll creating energy out of light. And I love fishing, and I pick up this fish, this gorgeous, beautiful fish, like a speckled trout, and I look at it, and it's so beautiful. It just, everything is so orderly. I just scratching the surface of this. Oh my goodness, there's so much we could dig into on creation. Testifying of the glory of God. It is a witness that says there is a God. And so we've got that, the witness of creation. We have the witness of morality. The witness of morality. Morality. That there is a right and a wrong. That there's a good and an evil. Where in the world does that come from? If we evolved out of nothing, out of slime, and we got no purpose, and there's no God, there are no absolutes, right? There's no absolute truth. Why in the world is there something in us that says there's a right and there's a wrong? There's a conscience that knows. And it's amazing that some of the people that are so anti-God and so, you know, the atheist that is so against God, there's nothing, there's no absolutes, some of those people are the ones that are most outraged at the fact that there is injustice in the world. Do you ever think about that? That is such a twisted way of thinking. If you don't believe there's a God, if you don't believe there's any absolutes, there's no morality, there's no good, there's no evil, why are you worried about justice? There's no such thing as justice if there is no morality.
But the witness of morality is that there is a right, there is a wrong, there is a good, there is an evil, and it comes from an absolute standard, and the source of that is God. It is a witness to the existence of God and that we are made in the image of God, that we even have a consciousness of that sort of thing. Then there's a witness of history. We have Israel and the Old Testament and the events. We have Jesus Christ and his impact on the world. There's a witness of the Bible, a book that I believe is true, a book that has integrity, a book that has survived, that has existed as people have tried to stamp it out and destroy it. It has had an influence in this world that is unprecedented. And the fulfilled prophecy of the scripture, we could go on and on and on, the evidence, the witness of the Bible, an evidence that there is a God, and an evidence of faith in God, the witness of Jesus Christ, his life, his teaching, his death on the cross, his resurrection, which is denied by many, but the evidence is there so clearly that Christ rose from the dead, and the birth of the church and the miracles that took place that have transformed the world in which we live, the witness of Jesus Christ, and then there's the witness of us. The evidence of God working in our lives and changing our lives and the Holy Spirit coming in. And so many of you, one by one, could stand up and you could testify of the reality of God in your life. Not a reality that I get up in the morning and Jesus is standing there in my room and we shake hands and we have this exchange and not that kind of thing, but the reality of knowing that there is a God, and that knowing that God is in my life and his Holy Spirit, and that God has changed me and given me a purpose, that there is a witness within us who know Christ as Lord and Savior. I love this quote. I'm not familiar with who this person is, but I came across this quote and it just fits so well. Faith is not belief without proof, but trust without reservation. When we talk about faith, we're not talking about something that's blind and mindless and there's no reason to. There are multiple reasons to believe that there is a God. And I've just touched on some of them and I've just scratched the surface of them. Faith in God is so much more than that. I love it. Trust without reservation. Let's go a little bit further. Let's think about the other side of the coin then. I said God or nothing, right? So the alternative to faith in God, well, what do we got? We could go on about this and the Big Bang, and it happened, and we could go to Stephen Hawking and his idea of the origin of the universe, and some of you have read a little bit about that, and I'm not a scientist, and I can't, you know, but I've read it, and it all seems pretty strange to me about the bubbles and stuff that the universes came out, or the galaxies came out of, and maybe some of you have read that kind of stuff. My whole thing is, who was there in the beginning to witness all of that? Who was there to witness it all? Where is the proof of God? Where is the proof that this has happened this way? And yet there are so many people, that's what they want to believe, or that's what they believe, or that's what they're being told. And I really think that most people don't think. Really, they don't challenge themselves in this to say, maybe there is a creator after all. I mean, how perfectly this universe is made. Just to look at one thing, if we could, just to think about DNA and the complexity of DNA, this incredibly coded language that is in every cell in our body, 100 trillion estimated cells in our body. It's all there, all of you, and people that really honestly look at that are saying this, how in the world could this ever just happen randomly? By chance. And yet that is what so many people are choosing to believe, in evolution by chance and natural selection, and on it goes. And again, we're just scratching the surface of this. And so these big questions of origins, where we came from, why are we here, what is our destiny? What is the answer if you believe that we just came about by chance randomly? Well, let's hear it from the mouth of an atheist, in fact, someone who is an anti-theist, Richard Dawkins. So it's not just they don't believe in God, it's just they want to literally eliminate the whole idea of God in the world, in our culture. So this is what Richard Dawkins says. He says, I have no explanation for complex biological design. All I know is that God isn't a good explanation. So we must wait and hope that somebody comes up with a better one. Okay. Well, here's another quote from Richard Dawkins. We are machines built by DNA, whose purpose is to make more copies of the same DNA. This is exactly what we are for. We are machines for propagating DNA, and the propagation of DNA is a self-sustaining process. It is every living object's sole reason for living. Amen. Doesn't that get you excited, right? How about this one? The universe we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is, at bottom, no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. See, that's where you go if you take God out of the equation, right? And then this one, I love this quote. He says, natural selection is the blind watchmaker. Blind because it does not see ahead, does not plan consequences, has no purpose in view. Yet the living results of natural selection overwhelmingly impress us with the appearance of design, as if by a master watchmaker, they impress us with the illusion of design and planning. So that when creation is witnessing and testifying to the order and the complexity that God has designed, that there is a designer, the one like Richard Dawkins and others would say, no, the blindness is there, the blindness. Don't want to believe, don't want to accept. Think of the quote, I love that quote by Thomas Aquinas, to one who has faith, no explanation is necessary. To one without faith, no explanation is possible. You see, the answer to these big questions, the alternative to faith in God, is that there is no cause, there is no reason, there is no purpose for you, for me, for any of it. It's just all one big massive accident and mistake, and it terrifies me to think of where the logic of that kind of thinking leads people to, right? What can it lead to in our call? I could go on. We don't have time to go on, but there's a whole extra thing to go on in there. So really, at the end of the day, it's either faith in God, that there is a God, and the answer to those questions goes back to God, or faith in nothing, that there is absolutely nothing. And you have no purpose and no meaning and no reason to exist. These people that we read about in Hebrews 11, every one of them were people that had faith in God. That they were convinced that God was real. I love the NIV rendering of verse 2. It puts it this way. This is what the ancients were commended for. They were commended for their faith, their trust in God, their belief, being convinced, the conviction. I put a definition there of it. The quality of showing that one is firmly convinced of one what one believes or says. And the testimony of the lives of these people, because they believed in God, they were so convinced of the reality of God, and we find that phrase over and over and over and over in Hebrews 11, by faith, by faith, by faith. In every one of them, it impacted their life in some way. And it led to obedience in their life. And it led to action in their life. It affected the way that they lived because they believed in God and they had faith in Him. They lived a certain way. It made a difference for them, and it made a difference in the world in which they lived because of the fact that they believed in their God. And that is the testimony of their lives. These people, every one of them, faith in God, trusting God, believing in God, and I grab that phrase at the beginning. We're going to talk about it going forward tonight and next Sunday, waiting on God, waiting on God. Because God was there, because they believed He was real. To see how God would fulfill His promises, to see how He would lead them, to see how He would deliver them, to see how He would provide for them or protect them. They didn't trust in themselves. Their confidence was not in themselves or in their resources or in their abilities. Their faith was in God, and they waited on Him. Were they perfect? No. Did they every moment of their day walk in faith, unswerving? No, not likely. In fact, we know the stories of some of them. They struggled. They were very human. They were just like us. But at the end of the day, the characteristic of their life is that they believed God. They took God at His word. And they lived it out in their life. And it affected the way that they lived. Often, think about this, and we're going to look at some of the situations, often in the most illogical situations. So from a human point of view, you'd say these guys have to be nuts. Like, they've got to be out of their mind to do something. They've got to be insane to do something like this. It made no sense from a human point of view. And in fact, I would go even further than that, and don't hopefully get mad at me. I'm going to say it this way. In the most ridiculous circumstances, they believed God. And they trusted God. When everything about logic and life and practicality and everything would say, you're crazy, No, they trusted God even when it seemed ridiculous to see what God would do and to know to have a confidence that God would work. And guess what? They saw God work. They saw him do incredible things in their lives. Every day, every moment, no, but there were those times, those situations where God was so evident in the things that he was doing in their lives. I want to end with this slide. So I think maybe we'll make it. I won't get stormed here from the kids. That's okay. All right, here we go. The importance of faith in God. How important is it? Oh, how do you answer a question like that? But look at what it says in verse 6. I want to zero in on verse 6 here in the conclusion of this morning. And he talks about Abel in verse 4, and he talks about Enoch in verse 5, and then he comes to verse 6, whoever wrote Hebrews, and God's Spirit leading him to write it. And it says this in verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, that is to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It is essential, you can see I've got three things here, it's essential to please him. Number one, without faith, it is impossible to please him, impossible to please God. Why? Because if you don't even believe that God exists, how can you please him, right? You've got no connection with God, no basis on which to enter into any kind of a relationship with him. And here's the thing, maybe you might believe that God exists on some level, or, you know, but you really don't trust him. Maybe that's the issue of faith that you're dealing with, that you really don't trust him. And in our lives, if we don't really trust God, it's impossible to please him, isn't it? No trust, no confidence, and no relationship. It is absolutely impossible to please God without faith. We have to believe that he is there, that he is real, that he exists. That is a very starting point. That is a foundational starting point of knowing God and having a relationship with God. And if we don't have faith, it's not going to work. I remember visiting with a brother from our chapel. He's with the Lord now, and we were going visiting some people in homes. I remember we went into this one home, and there was an older man there, and he, long story short, he came to the Lord, and we were there, and we had the privilege of leading him to the Lord. And this brother that was with me, he started the conversation this way. He said, "Do you believe in God?" And I thought that was interesting, because this was an older man. He was from a religious background, and it was like, why would you even begin with that question if you know his background? But it's so foundational, isn't it? Do you believe in God? Because without faith, it is impossible to please him. It is essential to please him, faith. Secondly, it is essential to come to him. How can we come to a God that we don't believe in? That we don't even think exists, or we're not convinced that he's there? And how can we? Notice what it says in verse 6, that he who comes to God must believe that he is. It's the starting point of entering into a relationship with God and knowing God and coming into the blessing of knowing Christ and having forgiveness of sins and salvation and hope in what Christ has done. It begins with this very simple thing that I must believe that he is, that I must believe that God is there before I can come to him. And it is essential to know his blessing. I love the way the verse ends, and it's not something maybe that we think about. If you've ever read this passage, or maybe you've memorized it, or you've thought about verse 6 before, or maybe you've, you know, whatever, you got it on your wall somewhere in your house, I don't know, but I want you to think about the ending of this verse, that he is, that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I think there's two ways to think about that verse and what is being said in that verse. And the first one is this, that someone who does not know God at all, that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Now, I don't want to get into the big argument today and all the theology and people drawing lines here and there about seeking God or not seeking God, or can we seek God, or all of that. All I'm going to do is preach the word to you, okay? And you can sort that out whatever way you want. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I think of the Apostle Paul in Mars Hill in Acts 17 as he talks about literally the thought of people groping after, seeking after God because he says he's there. And there are times when the Spirit of God works and speaks to us and brings conviction into our heart, and maybe that might be someone sitting here this morning where God is saying, I'm here. I'm here. I want you to trust in me. I want you to believe in me. I want you to seek me. I'm here and I'm waiting for you to come. I don't know. Maybe there's someone sitting here this morning. It's like there's this urging. There's this thing. I don't know that it's a voice that you hear, but there's something prompting you. There's something stirring in your heart right now, and it's drawing you to God. And there's a sense of God saying that I'm here and I want you to trust me and I want you to believe in me. Can I tell you this morning that if that's happening to you, that's the Holy Spirit of God. It's the Holy Spirit of God revealing God to you. And God saying, I am here. And Jesus Christ saying, I am here. And I want you to trust me. You see, faith is believing, but it's trusting. And God says, I want you to come my way. I want you to seek me. And I want you to come to me because I want to save you. And I want to give you life. And I want to forgive you of your sins. And I want to give you the blessing that only I can give to you. Maybe there's someone here this morning, that's what God is saying to you right now. God is working in your heart and drawing you to this place of faith and belief and trust in him. And I think that's one way that we can think of what is being said here. And by the way, if you're that person and you're there now, and can I just say to you that right where you are right now, you can deal with this issue between you and God. You don't have to go to a priest. You don't have to go to a preacher like myself. You don't have to do that between you and God right now. You can just call out to him right now and say, God, I believe that you're there. Help me to believe that you're there. Help me to know to trust in you. And I believe in your son, Jesus Christ, that he died for me in the cross, that he rose from it. You rose from the dead right now where you are. You can get that sorted out. But if not, and this meeting is over and you're still thinking about this, can I just encourage you to talk to someone else here that knows Christ, that is a Christian, who has believed in him, who can answer these questions, and you sit with them. I just want to encourage you, if God is speaking to you and the Holy Spirit is working in your heart, don't just ignore that. Do something about it. Respond to it. Seek. Respond. Do what God is doing. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Don't walk away from the Spirit of God's conviction in your heart and in your life. But then there's, I think, another way that we can apply this statement, and it's to those who know God, who would say that, well, I believe in God and I have a relationship with God, and all of this stuff that you're saying, yeah, I know all that. I learned all that in Awana or Sunday school and all that, and it really doesn't apply to me. Really? I have a quote here. Let me read this quote for you, because, and then I'm going to just launch. I got a couple of minutes. And listen to this quote. This is a response. This is a quote on verse 6, based on verse 6, what we have read. And this is what it says. These elements seem simple, but how many professing Christians act as if God were not living? And how many others, though seeking after him, are not expecting him as a rewarder? You see, these people in Hebrews 11, in spite of their faults and their failures, and some of them had a lot of massive faults in their life, they really took God at his word. You know. And at least in moments, some of them, most of their life is characterized by it. Some of them momentary, I suppose, but they really believed that God was the God that he said he was, and they lived according to it. Can I ask you a question this morning? Are you living like you really believe in God as a Christian? You know, Sunday morning, it's great and inspires us and we get fired up and that sounds good. But then Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, we're living like everyone else out there in the culture around us. And we're worried about this and we're frantic about this and we're all about this. And God just gets lost in the blur of it all, right? Sometimes, is that not true? Are we living like we really believe in the God of the Bible, and the God of the Bible is the God that it is my God, he's the same God? Are you really living like that? That's between you and God to deal with. And I think that, one of the applications, maybe the application of this statement, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, that God is looking for followers who are saying, God, it's you and it's nothing else, and I want you, and I want to pursue you, I want to yield my life to you and surrender my life to you. A deeper walk, a more surrendered life, more faith, more trust in him, maybe that's exactly what this verse is driving at here. And God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I have to end there. I'm going to just stop because my time is gone, and let's just pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to... God, you speak to us right now, Lord, from your word. It doesn't really matter what I say right now. What really matters is what you're saying in our hearts, all of us, myself included, that you would speak to us, God, that you would bring that conviction, that persuasion, that assurance of faith. Lord, maybe for someone here that does not believe in you at all or has come here this morning not believing and now they're struggling and your Spirit is revealing yourself to them, Father, draw that person, God, by your Spirit to you, to believe in you, to trust in you. Father, for those of us who know you, Lord, and we could quote the verses and we know our Bibles and but maybe the reality of my life from day to day is not reflecting that I really believe the God of the Bible, that I really believe that what I say I believe is real about you. Father, help us to be people of faith, people who truly believe in you, whose lives evidence it, Father, that the reflection of our life would be that the testimony that this person knows God and they really believe in God and they really walk with God. So I just commit your word to you now. Lord, you do in our hearts what you want to do with it. Bless the remainder of this time, Lord, this baptism. We just thank you for the privilege of being here today in Jesus' name. Amen.